continuing on the unspeakable gift, the gift of eternal life, and some of the components that took place at the moment a person believed. So there are many things in, and I've covered seven so far. I'm going to stop at 10, even though there's more. In Ephesians 1. So this is commonly known as an idea of eternal security, but it's so much deeper than that. And so when a person goes back and studies what happened at the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you're just like, you'll be blown away with how amazing it is. Of course, you didn't know these things the moment you got saved. I was 9. I didn't know these things took place. Looking back on it, I know that they are in place. And it's that's why Paul said it's an unspeakable gift. Words cannot describe this amazing gift that came into existence because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. So in Ephesians 1, let's go and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. Help us to thank you for it. Help us to have gratitude for eternal salvation, eternal life. And if by chance if someone here is not saved, that they might see their need. And I pray that you'd help us to rejoice in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so just real quickie, I probably should give you a blank piece of paper and we'll have a pop quiz and say you got to write down seven of them, you know, and if you get all seven, you get an A. If you get six, you still get an A. If you get five, you get an A. Because, you know, we want to be equal. You know, equality of outcome. If you don't get any, you still get an A. A for awful. And so... the first one was that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And as a result of that, the born-again believer has an opportunity or is a child of God. So the chance of the Lord Jesus Christ ceasing to be the only begotten Son of God is equal to the chance of a born-again believer ceasing to be a child of God. Now, that's a powerful thing. Now, like I said, in order for, I know a lot of churches teach how one can lose their salvation. And of course, they're the probation officers because it's not eternal life, it's probationary life. And you have to follow their rules in order to, you know, have this. And so the first thing is, the first component, since the Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, every born again believer is a child of God, and that will remain forever. Okay, the next thing, component, is that one needs to declare the grace of God insufficient. Another one is you need to find fault with the faith of Christ. Another one, you need to redefine the words everlasting and eternal to probationary. And the probation officer would be the person that's promoting this idea. And you'd never satisfy him. The fifth component is you need to, a person would need to nullify the adoption laws of God where he has adopted a person. You know, so it's a chosen position. Last week I mentioned we'll need to expunge the judicial decree of righteousness. And then we need to retract the pardon that he has given out. Now in Ephesians 1, this would be 8, 9, and 10. As far as these other components, there are a few others you could throw in there, but this is enough to rejoice in eternal salvation. Ephesians 1, verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So very simplistically right there, salvation, trust in Christ. Christ Jesus. There's a very brief, you know, just a real summation of it right there. Now he's going to kind of fill in the blanks there. In whom ye also trusted. So ye, that's the people in Ephesus, ye also trusted. When did they trust? After they heard something, after they heard the word of the truth. Now that could be any truth. not just a specific truth. Okay, because people have different experiences in life and they might tell you some different experiences. And you will discover, as I have through the years, everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. I don't care if they're atheists, I don't care if they're Satanists, I don't care who they are. Everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. Now that some extent, that word of truth that piqued their interest is something that you might, and this is what I often do with people, I've heard some of the weirdest stories. I mean, UFOs, Satanism, and I've listened to these people, and I don't believe they're lying to me. And then I'll point out to them, well, here in the Bible, UFOs mention Zechariah 5. Didn't know that, did you? And over here, you got this. And even when you get into cosmology, you know, the shape of the earth or whatnot, I've had five people that came to the Lord through that means first, the word of truth. And then what you do is you take that word of truth, you're able to talk to them about it, and it kind of gets them, it piques their interest in the word of God. Okay, I didn't know that about the Bible. And then I segue it to the gospel. Because, see, that's how he does it here. They heard the word of the truth, and then specifically, the gospel of your salvation. Just because they know this other truth of the Bible, they still need to get saved. So then I segue that to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, and of course, that is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So that's segue to the gospel. Then that party, that person, and then says, in whom also after that ye believed. What did they believe? They believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the Christ. Okay, they believe that. Now what happens at that moment? Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Holy... How long? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, but the sentence keeps going. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Period. So this is a positive. You rename the noun. So the noun Holy Spirit, verse 13, renamed, verse 14, the earnest. What? You say, what's that mean? Okay, if you hold your finger here in Ephesians, go backwards to 2 Corinthians 1. Okay, anybody that's bought a house, if you remember these things when you got involved in a house purchase, what a person does is they make an offer. Okay, and then what comes with that offer is down payment, but it's called earnest money. So the prospective buyer makes an offer, puts earnest money with the offer, and that means that they're going to complete the purchase on the day of closing. What God did is He made an offer to mankind. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, especially those that believe. He makes an offer, the person believes, God places the earnest in their body. He's going to complete the purchase on the day of closing. Okay, and so this is in 2 Corinthians 1. You'll see the cross references will also explain that. 2 Corinthians 1, 21. Now he which established us with you in Christ hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Same idea. Sealed, earnest. 2 Corinthians 5, 5. Now this is when he completes the purchase, the 2 Corinthians 5, 5. And you'll see in verse 10, the judgment seat of Christ. That's when he completes the purchase. Meaning your body. The person's soul has been redeemed at that moment they believe. But the older you get, you discover this body is just not redeemed. It needs some help. 2 Corinthians 5, 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. So that's the earnest money. Okay, and so how long are we sealed? If you're back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Okay, the day of redemption of what, though? Well, that'd be the redemption of your body. Your soul was redeemed at that moment. Now, you see, the Holy Ghost comes into the body of the believer, and sin will grieve him, but he will not leave. I mean, that's a New Testament promise. You don't find that in the Old Testament, because they didn't get born again in the Old Testament. That's a result of Calvary. So sin will cause the Spirit of God to grieve, but the Holy Spirit will not leave. And so that's the New Testament promise. Now, there's other things that will happen when a person sins. There's other things that take place. There's a natural laws of life. You reap what you sow. Things like that. So he comes into the body of the believer. If you go backwards to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. You ever get in a discussion with somebody and you made a statement that's kind of a well-known statement or well-known truth? I mean, it's kind of an obvious truth. And the person didn't know that. And what's your reaction? What? You didn't know that? 1 Corinthians 6, 19. That's what Paul did with these folks in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. What? You didn't know that? You didn't know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You didn't know that? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's what we should do. But sadly, the vast majority of Christians don't. And what do they do? They grieve the Spirit, but he will not leave. Okay? And so, in order for a born-again believer to get unborn again and then go to hell, he is actually, or she is actually, taking Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost with him. Ain't going to happen. Not going to happen. Now, and I know this, the same old argument, it's the only thing you can get away with everything. Get saved and get away with everything. Oh, no, we're not saying that at all. Okay, because there's the natural law of reaping, sowing and reaping. And not only that, in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people, Israel. In the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. Now, what did God do in the Old Testament when Israel quenched God, when they grieved God, when they vexed God? What did God do? He eventually took their temple away. But he has an everlasting covenant with them. How long is this everlasting covenant? In Psalm 105 says 1,000 generations. We haven't reached that yet. Plus going out into eternity. So what did he do in the Old Testament with Israel, which is a parallel? Israel is a corporate body, is a parallel of the individual believer in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, he destroyed the Jewish temple, but he still has an everlasting covenant with Israel. But it's going to be only the remnant that receives the benefit of that covenant. Okay, and so in the New Testament, he will have, for the born-again believer, if they don't live right, then their body gets affected. I mean, meth, boy, that'll make 20-year-old look like they're 50. I read about an account where this lady, the people were going to interview, they thought she lived for a long, long time, and they asked her, "What's your secret, man? What's your secret for your long life?" And she said, "Well, a fifth of whiskey, cigars, cigarettes, eat what I want and everything." Wow, how do you get away with it? How old are you? I'm 28. And any of us, you've been around people that lived a rough life, man, it ages them. What is God doing? If they're saved, he's destroying the body. You get somebody laying flat down on their back and all they're doing looking up, better be thinking about God. Fortunately, they got TVs in there and they're sitting there watching that all day long, thinking about God. You see, that's the pattern what the Lord does. Old Testament for Israel, New Testament. In Romans 8, when is this closing date for the born-again believer? At the moment a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, believes in Jesus Christ, at that moment their soul is redeemed. But we got this flesh. We got this body. And in Romans 8, he says this in verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves." You might have did that this morning. Why? Because your body, you go, "Oh, I didn't know that muscle was there." You're groaning in your body. But notice the verse says, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Wouldn't you like to have a 33-year-old body again? That's what all the angels in the Bible, you know, age, whatever, but they're considered young men. All the angels in the Bible are always depicted as young men. And the idea is that we get a body like Jesus Christ, who died at 33. And that's like the perfect age, because you still have strength, but you've been hoodwinked enough that, okay, you kind of get suspicious about people. You're not so naive. So you got some age, but you got some strength. And wouldn't it be nice, eternity, to have that throughout eternity? The redemption of the body. Until then, what are we doing? The older we get, the more we groan. And so this is kind of a pattern the Lord follows in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So some of these folks say the Spirit left. Well, if the Spirit's left, you're gone. You're dead. You're lost. The New Testament promise is that we can grieve him. We can quench him. Meaning he can be quiet and not lead, but he's still there. That's the beauty of the New Testament. Now, if you're in Romans 8, we're going to kind of hang around Romans 8. If you go back to the end of the chapter. So in Romans 8:16, he introduced an idea about somebody being children of God. Up until this point in the Bible, when they said children of God, most people would think Israel. They would think that. And it's a logical conclusion. Well, now you have a new entity becoming children of God. And so there's the new idea. And of course, that's because of the new birth and being born again. We become a child of God. Now, because of that introduction, then the question comes up, okay, then what about Israel? So in Romans 9, Paul deals with Israel about three chapters. And then he goes back to the Christian in chapter 12. So he's going to answer this question about Israel during the church time period. Now in chapter 8, verse 35, it's kind of a segue from the end of the church age going into the tribulation. As you read what it says, Romans 8, 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation." So there's our first word, tribulation, tribulation time period, Israel. And if you got seven words here that's going to describe the bad situation for Israel in the tribulation. And then he says, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine?" Yes, there's going to be a worldwide famine, no rain for 3.5 years. "Nakedness or peril or sword?" Yes, the sword's coming out. And this is one reason why the Islamic faith is migrating throughout the world. Okay, the reason why is in the tribulation time period, the mode of execution will be beheading. And so there's going to be the ones ready to do it. Right now, they're kind of boxed in. They hate them infidels, but they want to murder those infidels, and they want to enslave those infidels. In fact, they're slaving them still today. Where wealthy Arabs in Saudi Arabia and Dubai and that area, they'll send somebody up into Sudan and they'll kidnap Christian kids, Christian girls, Christian people, and then take them down in there and enslave them down there. It's still going on today. The media's not going to say a word about it. Because this is, the devil's getting the chess pieces together. And God's allowing him to get the chess pieces together. So in verse 36, as it is written. So when you see that in the New Testament, he's taking something from the Old Testament. And then he's given a New Testament variation of it. Now, if you read this in the Old Testament in Psalm 44, this will be a direct reference to Israel being persecuted in the tribulation. He's kind of pulling this in. He says, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long and are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Then he says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So he's kind of making a transition into this. And then chapter 9, you'll see that he's dealing with Israel in verse 4. And then he runs that for three chapters. See, basically, you and I don't, we can't read the heart. And so in the New Testament, the born-again believers like the wind. And this is why we're just kind of going through things. And you might be up, you might be down, you might go through this way, you might go that way. And you can't really tell who's saved because born-again people are like the wind. But from God's perspective, he only sees two people. There's ones who are in the love of God, born again, and others who are under the wrath of God. You see this in the way why John wrote it in John 3:36. He says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So in the spirit of that unsaved person, they know they're under the wrath of God. Now, how do you know they know that? It's because of the words they say. They'll say hell. They'll say damn. Why do they say that? In their heart, they are under that wrath. They're under that. And that's why they say that. But for the born-again believer, we're not under the wrath. We're saved from the wrath. And so we're in the love of Jesus Christ. This result of the offer that Jesus Christ provided. That's why the born-again believer will not go into the tribulation, because that is called the wrath of the Lamb. And it's going to be the wrath on Israel. He said, "I am going to nail them to the uttermost. I'm going to punish them to the uttermost. But I'm not going to get rid of them." He is going to punish them. But it's not forever. And that's what he said he's going to do. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, he lays it out this way. In Ephesians 3:14-19, it's all one sentence. And it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So we're dealing with the family of God, born again people. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man." So that's his desire for us. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love." And then somehow may be able to comprehend. Somehow. Can we comprehend this? Comprehend what? "With all saints, what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height?" There's four different. It's like instead of playing 2D chess or 3D chess, how about 4D chess? That's what he's talking about, different dimension here. There's so many dimensions. This is a fourth dimension. What is it? It is the love of Christ, verse 19, "and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God." So what can separate us from the love of God? He gave the list. There's nothing. Nothing. Okay, now, next, the last one is, okay, what a person would have to do is you will have to convince the father to abandon his faithfulness. That's what you got to do in order to lose all that. If you would go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said, he wrote down, 2 Timothy 1, 12. There's several places in Timothy we're going to run here, 1st and 2nd. Now here it is in 2 Timothy 1, 12. For the which cause I suffer these things. So now Paul brings up the idea of suffering. Now, he told the church at Corinth, he said, the first thing I want you to know, and this is what a born-again believer needs to know. The first thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What does He want us to know? The world's going to hate you. You know, this is where the new believers often, you know, think that his family is going to be happy for him, that they have joy and happiness and they got saved. Some family ain't going to be happy with that. And some of your problems are going to begin because now you've got a bullseye on you. And the devil's going to put, and he wants, you see, Christian television doesn't tell them that. Christian television tells them, you should have a crown now. You should have a crown now. You should be wealthy now. And the only ones getting rich about that is the guy or the gal behind the pulpit. And they're getting rich. But that starts to wear out. People start realizing, hey, that ain't working. And Paul said, I want you to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, depending on where a person's at, persecution has a very different variations. Okay, and in an Islamic country, the persecution could be life or death. Okay, where they just take everything from them and execute them. In North Korea, what North Koreans do to a Christian when they just, you know, when they really get onto their burr and want to get after him, they have a cage about this wide, that 18 inches by 3 feet by 2 feet, and stick them in there for 2 weeks. Just stick them in there, and they're like this the whole time, and they come out. That's persecution. You almost want to say, just kill me. Just kill me. Okay? Maybe in more of a free market society in America, because of the heritage, you know where most of the persecution is going to come here in America? From other Christians. It's going to be more like bad-mouthing you, stabbing you in the back, figuratively speaking. You know, you're feeling like you're all alone. There's not a church to go to. I don't know how many times I get messages from people about, you know of a church in the area, you know of a church in the area. And I just talked to a young fellow this week about, you know, he's in a church. It's a good situation, and so he wanted to find a Bible-believing church, and he went to him, and a preacher yelled at him, pulled him in off, yelled and screamed about him. I'm like, what is this all about? And it's just a young man that he called me this week, called him back, and we chatted about it for a while. And I apologized to him for the behavior of fellow Bible believers, but that's where it's at today. The tribalism is just ridiculous. Separate you from their company. So you have different variations. In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It might be somebody on the job. It might be a broken marriage. It might be a child custody battle. There's different variations that a person goes through, a born-again believer goes through, different forms. Okay, it might be real serious. But the idea is to convince the Father... to convince him to abandon his faithfulness, not going to happen. But here's what happens. It says in 1 Timothy 4 that many is going to depart from the faith. And that's happening. All across, and the devil is ramping it up. I mean, we're getting contacts from people that, man, this is happening here, this is happening, and it's not going to let up. It's like he's got a short time at the end of the church age, then he's going to hit the trib, and then he's going to do it again at the end of the trib. And man, he's putting pressure. He's putting it down. And so the idea as far as being persecuting for the Christ's sake, that's what Ananias said to Saul, that you're going to do that. So in order to convince God to abandon his faithfulness, here's what's happened. Because in the church in this age, some say, since Israel is so bad that God has dumped Israel totally and picked up the church. That's called replacement theology. Now, what comes with that is the church is ruling from heaven, millennialism, you don't know for sure you're saved, and they might even throw in, you know, eating a cracker for salvation. They might even throw in water baptism. I mean, you talk about going the whole way out. Now, this was a guy that said this back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, a guy named Hymenaeus and Alexander. And Paul, in prayer, delivered them over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, because that was false doctrine. And it's a big deal. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he brings it up again, where he says, we are to shun profane and vain babblings, and their word will eat as doth a canker, or we say cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus. It's the same guy. This spirit of false doctrine. If God dumped Israel, he'll dump you too. If that's the way it's going to be. No, he has an everlasting covenant with Israel. Does that mean that they're just going to, you know, get it just because of their national birth? Oh, no, no, it's not in the way. Only the small Jewish remnant's going to receive those Abrahamic promises. So what's going to happen to the rest? They're going to drop in hell like a pebble drops the Atlantic Ocean. Because that's what the Lord said is going to happen. They rejected their Messiah. Now, if you're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, we'll see how it lays out. So remember that Paul first introduced to the people in Corinth Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I said there's various forms of tribulation, there's various forms. And I tell you, the devil knows how to sucker punch. Boy, does he know. He knows what sucker punch to get you where you didn't least expected it. Might come from family. Might be coming from a neighbor. Might be a boss. Might be a loss of job. And boy, can he do it. Now here it is in 2 Timothy 2 verse 11. Here's the great promises. It says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So there's a one-liner of what happened at salvation. Now, we didn't know this happened. At salvation, a person dies, he is crucified with Christ, he's placed in Christ, and if you're dead with Christ, the verse says, you shall live with him. And that's what Jesus said. If you're born again, you will see and enter the kingdom of God. So you got an if in verse 11. Verse 12, if. Verse 13, if. Verse 12, if. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. In that suffering, if we deny him, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, will he deny us the opportunity to live with him? Verse 11, no, that's a different thing. Verse 12 is suffering. He will deny us the opportunity to rule and reign with him in the millennium. You say, well, okay, Yeah, but during that time, then we will know that we, you know, didn't handle it so well. See, and so if you hold your finger there, well, no, we'll stay here for now. So that's dealing with suffering and if a person would deny. Okay, for example, in the during the Dark Ages, during the great the Inquisitions and all that stuff, one priest called in a mama. Priest and his gang, and calls in mama and tries to get her to deny her faith, tries to get her to say, okay, the cracker there, that cracker, that's the real body of Jesus. She said, no, that's symbolism. That's the body of Jesus. No, 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 it's not. Well, then we're going to kill you. And she's like, okay, fine. But then when they bring her seven-year-old child in, this is a story this lady went through. Brings in her, what mamas, many mamas are going to deny right then. Don't kill my kid. Don't kill my child. This amazing woman said to her child, they're going to kill us both. I'll see you in glory. I'll see you in glory. And they killed them both. She's going to reign in a millennial time period. She's going to reign with her child in a millennial time period. You see, that's a fascinating thing to think about. But a lot of times, for everyone that stayed faithful, many fall by the wayside. But the next verse in 2 Timothy 2:11, here's the great promise. If we believe not, when we're going through suffering, when it's so bad, if we believe not, if we lose faith, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Because verse 11, at the moment you got saved, you're put in Christ. Verse 13, he's not going to deny himself. Richard Wurmbrand suffered for 17 years, I think, as a Bulgarian prison, 3 years of solitary confinement. He kind of wrote a lot of things down. There was times during that 17 years, he said, I don't even know if there's a God. God, it says, you shall supply all my need. Well, I need my wife. You're going to supply my wife? No, you don't. So, okay, then there's no God. And a person would go through depends on a person's emotional constitution, where some can take more. It's just like your physical constitution. Some can take more pain than others. You know, and physical constitution, emotional constitution. Then you have Harlan Popoff, who suffered for 14 years. Then you have the story of Darlene Dyber for 8 years during World War II. We did that play here, Darlene Dyber. But you know, some of the Christians lost faith. They lost their mind. It just depends on a person's emotional constitution. Depends of things that happened to them. I remember the story in Darlene Dyber where that one gal lost her mind and Darlene's praying for her. Verse 13 says, he will be a faithful. The Lord's faithful to help somebody like that going through that. That's the amazing thing about the Lord. Suffering does cause people to question the faithfulness of God. Okay, if you would, go back to Romans 8. And here's the idea. Here's the problem. We're stuck in time, this time capsule. God is outside of time. He sees eternity. He's looking down eternity. We're stuck in time. And so in Romans 8, there we have in verse 16, for the Spirit of self beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So there's the idea. And if children, then heirs. So there's an inheritance, an opportunity for an inheritance. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Notice, if. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified. Now, suffering is not the only criteria. It's also serving, and it's also being sanctified. So there's three ideas going in there. We're just focusing on the suffering here, as far as that goes. And then the next verse, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In eternity, when we're sitting there and then we're looking back at the things we cried about down here, we're going to be laughing about it up there. The glory compared to the suffering here. You see, and that's the glorious thing about the Lord. To convince the Father to abandon his faithfulness ain't going to happen. All these components that take place at the new birth, all of them have to be dispelled for a person to lose their salvation. We can lose things. We can lose a lot of things, but can't lose your soul. Thank God for that. Thank God for the unspeakable gift of eternal life. And so when a person is going through that suffering, going through that difficulty, down the road, the Lord's got bigger plans. Whatever life we live down here, if it's 70 years, if it's 60, if it's 80, if it's 90, we got to put up with this world for that short time. We get 1,000 years with Jesus Christ. That's a good trade. That's a good trade. So don't question the Lord during our times of suffering. Remember, He is faithful. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that You'd help us to see the amazing, unspeakable gift, eternal life, full and free in Jesus Christ. And we obviously know that as a child of God, we don't get away with anything. We suffer our consequences here on earth for our wrongdoings. We grieve the Spirit of God, but we do have these promises that He is faithful. And folks in this room, many folks have got things going on in their lives, pressure, suffering, harassments, pain. And I just pray You'd help us to somehow get our mind outside of this time capsule and read this book. Believe what it says, because it's dealing with eternity. And we know the glory that shall be revealed someday will rejoice in that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.